been talking the last couple of weeks about this little mini-series, this theme, turning your Christmas upside down in order to get it right side up again, how important that is. Ideas for lessons come to me in all sorts of weird and, I think, sometimes wonderful ways, and this little series is no exception. Earlier this year, Nine and I were privileged to visit Door County with some church friends. And while we were sightseeing, we came upon a Christmas shop. You know, one of these all-year-round Christmas shops. Those who know Nina well and know her passion for Christmas decorations understand we just absolutely had to stop. There was no passing by this thing. Had to stop. I have wandered through such places, such shops, such Christmas stores in several states and in more than one country. But I had never seen such a thing as we were confronted with in the foyer that day. It was an upside-down Christmas tree. Now I was puzzled. I'll be frank. I just thought, what in the world? And I thought maybe it was something that was in transition. You know, they were unpacking it and somehow set it on its head. You know, I didn't know. But I kind of dismissed it, you know. I thought, what a strange sight. But I just dismissed it, and I meandered further into the store, only to find more trees hanging in similar fashion from the ceiling. Well, being the person of inquiring mind that I am, I had to ask somebody. So I asked a clerk, and she told me it was a Scandinavian custom that began due to tight living quarters in Eastern Europe, and they hung a tree from the ceiling because it took up less floor space, and they just didn't have a lot of floor space. Also, for the kids' sake, it left a lot of room for presents underneath. So it makes sense. Now, when I got home, you know, I thought, well, that's kind of interesting, and I began to research that a bit, but I could not find any foundation for what she said. No foundation whatsoever for a Scandinavian tradition. What I did find was some other suggestions for this inverted tree. Someone claimed it was sacrilegious, if not satanic. You know, like an upside-down cross. So they said, oh, it's just horrible. Others said, and this was more the most popular idea, that Saint Boniface used it as a symbol of the Trinity in the 7th century. Though there was no clear reason offered why it had to be upside down to do that. There was one suggestion made that maybe it had something to do with the idea it was trying to suggest God coming to earth. I don't know. Interesting. One proposal that was offered was rather cynical, but I thought likely, especially in light of the culture that we live in. It was speculated that it was merely a marketing ploy. It wasn't a time honored tradition at all. It was just a marketing ploy. So storekeepers could display more trees and ornaments in the limited space they had without having to take down all the other stuff they were still trying to sell. I don't know. But you know what? It's raising in popularity. There's people, again, especially in apartments and things, that are really going towards this, and some just because it's new and it's different and it's fashionable. I really don't know. But I began to think, even back then, how Christmas itself has been turned upside down by our culture. And I was amazed to find out as I began researching and actually Googling for images, okay, more than anything, I began to find out that a few years back there was actually this whole campaign called the Advent Conspiracy that had a theme of turning Christmas upside down. I thought, well, how did I miss that? And then it just dawned on me, well, brilliant minds think alike. Some just lag behind. Okay. But at any rate, I got to thinking and contemplating and praying about it. Yeah, Christmas seems like it's been turned on its head. It's been turned upside down in so many ways. And the very first thing I thought about, John mentioned in his our communion meditation, Christmas communion meditation, about how commercial it's become. Just so commercial. Earliest celebrations of Christmas weren't commercial. It seems to me that nowadays, if the heart of Christmas is mentioned at all, it's the commercial. And it's only being used to somehow sell something else. But it's really not about Christmas. It's not about Christ. It's about trying to sell something and trying to capitalize on the season. And though I don't know very many people, if any, who would disagree that it is too commercial, we still seem to exhaust ourselves with shopping and spending and decorating and fighting crowds and traffic jams. We know that it isn't about stuff, but our actions don't really reflect that. So the trend continues. Even as our country, and you've heard a lot about this recently, haven't you, is careening towards a fiscal cliff, the checkout lines and the Christmas lists are getting longer. According to a recent poll by the American Research Group, and this was done just last month, the average American family plans to spend 32% more for Christmas presents this year than last year. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I thought, huh? How can this be? When I hear about so many people out of work, so many people struggling to make ends meet, it's not just they're saying, well, you know what, in order to celebrate Christmas this year, we're going to have to spend more. They're planning to spend more. Planning to do that. Maybe because they think the costs are going up. But knowing their budgets are tighter, they're planning on spending more. Does that strike you as odd? I wonder if it's because we really do think we can drown our sorrows, can somehow dissipate our anxieties with material things. Even though we claim to know stuff does not equal contentment or happiness, whether toys, tools, clothes, gift cards, or electronics, we seem to want our stocking stuffed with stuff, expecting that somehow our hearts will also be filled, expecting that somehow, and maybe if it's not the receiving, it's the giving thing, thinking somehow if we give people stuff, that's going to make it better. It's going to change the way things are. Yet Jesus, his teachings, and I'm understanding one of the, his teachings in general, they should overturn such Christmas notions. Oddly enough, perhaps one of the most profound things he ever said isn't recorded in the Gospels at all. It's recorded only one place in Scripture, and that's in the book of Acts. And even then, it's a quote without context. In other words, we don't know the context in which Jesus said it. In Acts 20, verse 35, the Apostle Paul, as he was departing, knowing he was going off, you know, to be arrested and he was going to be prison, and he's talking to the Ephesian elders, and he's sharing with them things that are so vitally important, things that he wanted them to hold on to and to never let go of no matter what, knowing he would not be there anymore to instruct them and to teach them perhaps, wanted them to get this. Guess what he shared with them? He says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's interesting to me that would be something on his heart that he felt he had to share with them that was going to be so important for them to get. And you know what? Isn't that upside down thinking in our culture? Isn't that turned around from what we have been taught, what we've maybe perpetuated with our choices, the way we live? I mean, come on. Isn't it more blessed to get than to give? Isn't that where we find our happiness? Isn't that where we find our joy? Isn't that where we find our contentment in the getting rather than the giving? I would be less than honest if I told you I don't enjoy getting presents. Anybody here not enjoy getting presents? I mean, we enjoy getting presents, especially, you know, if they're heartfelt. We believe that they're, you know, thought out and that they really are expressions of love and care for us. But even then, the joy of the present and getting the present, that's short-lived, isn't it? It really doesn't change our hearts. And it doesn't change who we are. It often doesn't change our circumstance or situation. And if we go through life with the upside-down thinking that the world has given us instead of the right-side thinking that Jesus is giving us, which seems like it's upside-down, if we go through life focused on getting, we only seem to fuel our desire for more stuff. No matter how much we get, we want more. Here's me. Give me the newest model with more bells and whistles. Give me the bigger bundle or the compact version. Because, you know, if that's in, you know, I want the smaller version that does the same thing and somehow, marvelously, miraculously, does more than the big one does. But, now, unless you have some problems like I do, if your eyes fading a little bit, you're thinking, man, give me back the big version so I can see it and read it. Mine just isn't cool enough. It used to be. It gave me joy for a while. I was satisfied. I was happy with it. But for some reason, it just didn't last. So instead of satisfying our appetite, our appetite becomes insatiable. Just more. And the more we get, here's another thing I thought about. The more we worry about our stuff getting lost, broken, or stolen. And if you don't think that's true, just think about this a minute. You get the thing, you know, the gift, you get the thing, and we spend more time, money, and resources to protect it, whatever it is. Any of you ever buy warranties? And isn't that a commodity that they try to put, you know, hey, you better get that extended warranty, hey, get that. And so most, we do that because, well, I want to protect what I just got. Insurance policies. Oh, we got to add that to our insurance policy. We don't have one, better get one because, you know, once somebody breaks in and safes. We're going to have a safe place to put this now. Padded cases or holsters. Anybody know what I'm talking about again? I got this, you know, but boy, I got to have something to put in now to protect it. Screen protectors. Shields. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, we got this. I got to get something to protect it. I don't want to get scratched. I don't want it to get broken. I don't want it. So does that stuff cost extra, all those? Yeah, sure. And, you know, if it's one of those electronic devices, even like our phones, well, I also got to have the apps, right? And I got to have the games. And I got to have all the other accessories and peripherals. I got to have those with it, too. So there's more. So sometimes, you know, getting the stuff we think will satisfy us, well, it just means we've got to have more stuff to kind of go along with it. But on the other hand, if we're giving with the right heart and the right motive, when we truly give, we find a lasting joy. It can't be taken away. Giving is free of the baggage, the warranties, and the contracts. And according to something else Jesus said, again, in his upside-down thinking, which is really right side up, when we give to others, we're doing something for him. In Matthew 25:40, that's what he said when we give to the poor, when we give to the needy. He didn't say it's like giving to me. He said it is giving to me. It's giving to me. When we do things for people in genuine need, we do it for him. And as people who are following him, who claim to love him and adore him, isn't he who we want to give to first and foremost? Anybody disagree with that? Should be, right? Right? Should be, first and foremost. When we help someone in Jesus' name, it's as if we lay treasures at his feet that no one can take away. Treasures in heaven are laid up, aren't they? Get a little word of caution with this. sometimes when we think, okay, I see the joy in giving. I love to give. I give all the time. But sometimes, especially around Christmas time, what we're involved in more than anything is we're involved in gift exchanges. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? Even if it's not a gift exchange that's organized, it's a gift exchange. We give expecting to get something in return. And if that's our philosophy, if that's the way we're thinking, then guess what? Maybe we're turning Christmas only halfway around. And maybe not even that. Jesus warned us against that kind of thinking in Luke 6, 32 through 35. The Message renders it like this. He says, here's a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Well, run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal? Garden variety sinners do that. If you only give for what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers does that. I tell you, love your enemies. Help and give without expecting a return. And this is what he says, it's interesting. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives towards us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Our Father is kind. So you be kind. Think about that. Is Christ born to motivate us to buy expensive presents for one another that we can't afford and they don't really need, expecting them to do the same? Buy expensive presents they can't afford to give us something we don't need? Is that what Christmas is really supposed to be about? I somehow doubt it. There's another teaching of Jesus, Matthew 6, 2 and 3. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they receive their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So that is giving without fanfare. And the emphasis here is not on giving to those who don't need, but on those who have needs, those who are truly poor. Those who is not a token of just affection, it is fulfilling a real need that they have. I confess that I can be a bit skeptical about giving to the needy, especially when people who claim to be so desperate at times don't seem to appreciate the gifts that I give. Anyone ever experience that? Yet I have to remember not to let their attitude influence mine. Because it's about my heart. And it's about your heart, the heart of the giver. No wonder Paul would later say that God loves a cheerful giver. Someone who's giving with a heart that loves to give. Because it's how God gives. It's what he does, living out that identity. If we do for others with a pure heart, again, we lay up treasure in heaven. Again, I know that's upside down thinking. The world doesn't think about that. They don't even think about heaven necessarily. Contemplate about whether there's any other reward than the immediate. It's such upside down thinking, though, to give like Jesus tells us to give and to love like Jesus tells us to love, that acts of random kindness, we call them, are so rare today that they make the news. You remember this. You watch the news. New York police officer Lawrence DePrimo gave a $96 pair of boots to a homeless man named Jeffrey Hillman last month. And it was all over the news. Now, I know he didn't do it for media attention. He didn't do it to get attention at all. He did it because he saw a need, and he had the means to fulfill it. And he did his best to fulfill it. He was caught on camera, and it became national news. But my question is why is it national news? why is it so celebrated? If not because it's so rare. You understand what I'm asking? I mean, don't followers of Jesus could do this kind of thing all the time? Don't God's people, not just at Christmas, but all the time, give to the needy? All the time? And that we're doing it so free. It should be so common, shouldn't it? Then it wouldn't be headline news. So maybe followers of Jesus are ignoring the responsibility. Or maybe, you know, we could say, and I hope this is true, that we are listening to Jesus' words about not letting the right hand know what the left is doing so well. We're being so discreet about it that nobody knows. And nobody notices, nobody sees. Having said that, in Matthew 5, Jesus said, if we are doing this, if we are living like this, it'll be a light on a hill, like a city on a hill, that everyone will see. And they will praise God for that. You don't do it for the attention. But if we're doing it, guess what? It'll get attention. But I'm not concerned about whether the media sees it. And neither should you be, right? Our Father, who sees it done in secret, He'll reward us, and He'll get the glory. That's what it's about, according to Matthew 5. I want to share with you a brief video. It's entitled A Christmas Miracle. Viewer discretion, you might need a Kleenex.
With the state of our economy, you don't have to look very far to find a family like this one. Trusting God, but for one reason or another, finding themselves deeper and deeper in a hole.
Hey, hi, Shirley.
Hi, how are you?
Good.
It's good to see you, too. So you having a little pre-Christmas sale here?
Yes, we are.
He's beautiful. How much for him?
$6. Isn't he sweet?
He is.
There's some nice things in the box there, too. They're free.
Oh, thank you.
I'm baking some holiday cookies later. I wanted to give some to you and the kids. Will you be home later?
We might be. But if we're not, you can just bring them on in. You know where the key is.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay.
Can I take these two?
Oh, sure, honey.
Would you mind if I took the box?
Go right ahead.
Thank you. And Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.
Understand that you're in control, but how did it come to this? Christmas, Mom.
Merry Christmas, honey.
Santa is here!
Yes!
Now, kids, just a second. I wanted to tell you, you know we don't have a lot of money this year, so I didn't have a lot of money to spend on presents.
Oh, Mom, it's okay. I know Christmas isn't all about presents, and at least we're all here.
Go ahead. Honestly, don't know, but what I do know is that somebody must really love us.
This Christmas, be someone's miracle.
They were discreet, but love was shown. Gifts were given. Toys for Tots, Operation Christmas Child, Samaritan's Purse. They're great organizations to partner with to bless unfortunate people at Christmas time. Thanks to your generosity, our missions ministry made Christmas gifts to the Haitian Children's Home this year, again, to the Rescue Mission and the Rock Valley Pantry, again, and through them, people were blessed. Will they know it came from your hands? No. Will they know that you're the ones that gave to that? No. But you'll get the glory. And for some people, Christmas might be turned upside down. Sharing Hearts enabled me to provide the means once more this year for many of the homeless at Carpenter's Place to have a hot meal Christmas season. Will they know where it came from exactly? Who the people were who made the contributions? He'll receive the praise. And somebody's Christmas might be turned upside down. In just a small way. I pray today for God to open our eyes. Personally involved, though, in being somebody's Christmas miracle, to turn somebody's Christmas upside down, someone closer to home, perhaps, maybe a neighbor, maybe a friend, going through a rough time. It's nice to give toys and electronics and to feel in the process of doing that we're being like Jesus. But may I encourage you to go that extra mile and think about those who have more desperate needs. Who may be without food, without heat, without lights, without a roof over their heads. Those might be burdened with grief or hopelessness. And give what you can to help. But I want you to hear me. So often we think that's got to be money. So often we think, again, it's got to be something extravagant as far as how much it's going to cost. Most of us are finding it hard to make ends meet. I've shared often. I don't know if there's a family here who hasn't been affected in some way by what's going on in our financial climate. Whether it's they've lost jobs or they've had cutbacks or they've had increased costs. Because costs keep going up even if the raises don't, right? Whether it's been hospitalized bills, whether it's been unexpected expenses, whether it's been trying to, again, help somebody else. Maybe some family members are trying to help other family members, right, who are going through difficult times. It's hard to find money to give to others when we can't even seem to make ends meet. There's only so many pieces of the pie. And some of us are experiencing the pies getting smaller. So can I suggest, give of yourself. If that's you, give of yourself. That's what we should be doing anyway. Consider giving some time to visit a shut-in or someone in a nursing home or a hospital. I'll put forth the challenge now. Come caroling with us on Wednesday. Brighten someone's night with a smile and a song. It won't cost you much. Some time and a heart that cares. It might be late in the season to mow somebody's lawn or even rake their leaves, but there'll be some walks to shovel coming up. Join with some of us who are planning right now to prepare and serve a meal for the homeless shelter in January. We'll be doing that in June. Every year we do that at the Rescue Mission once a year. Sometimes I think we pat ourselves on the back for that. It's a good thing. If you're interested in helping us out in January, let me know. I'll be challenging about that. Oh, but Christmas will be over. If that's what we're thinking, right? We give at Christmas time. Then we really need to turn Christmas upside down, don't we? To get it right side up again. And when we do, and when we remember who should get the glory, let me think about it. What if everything we did was in His name? What if everything we did was in His name? If His name was the only name on the card? It'd be a great philosophy, right? That we should have. It's what we're told to do in Scripture. It's what we're supposed to do. Not taking credit for ourselves, but again, doing it for Jesus. Giving to Jesus for our gifts to others this Christmas. Who are our treasures for? who are they for? I love this story, don't you, in the Scripture of the wise men, the magi coming and laying the treasures at Jesus' feet, giving those gifts. Well, Jesus, remember, Jesus isn't here today. He's not laying in a manger for us to take gifts to. But what did He say back in Matthew 25? When we give to the least of these, we give to Him. We give to Him. We give to Him. And when we do that, the joy really does begin to flow. I mean, sometimes there are tears of joy, but there's joy in that, is there not? How many of you have experienced it? You know it, it's joy. And you don't do it to get the joy, but the joy you get. Praise be to God, amen? But you receive that. It's a joy to give in the name of Jesus. It's a joy to give to the name of Jesus. I love to see little children's faces light up when I give them presents. Don't you? I love to see that. I love to see the excitement on children's faces as they're unwrapping presents. I want to challenge you for a moment. What about the expression on Jesus' face when we're giving? Do we ever think about that? What would make His face light up? What would cause Him to have joy and excitement about our giving? Worth considering, is it not? Now, don't misunderstand me. Am I saying I don't give presents to your family, your friends, your loved ones? Don't be involved in those things. No, I'm not saying that. I think Jesus can smile on that as well. I'm sure that he does. But if we don't get this principle and impress it upon the next generation, then how are they going to understand the art of giving as worship to Christ? That's what it is. That's what it's supposed to be. And when we get that, and when we instill that in our children, they'll be spending not only Christmas, but every day, more the way that Jesus did when he was here. And more the way he would do it now if he were here. And isn't that what it should be all about? As we celebrate the gift given to us, we've received the gift. Freely we have received, freely we should give. Amen? The love of God, the love of Christ. As we celebrate him, we worship him. Let us be givers like he is a giver. As we focus on Christ's birth this year, let's take the opportunity to make it an upside-down Christmas. How? Well, certainly one way would be to spend less on gifts and give more of his presence. Because the presence of Christ is seen most when his people who have his spirit give to those who have need. We're going to be singing a song, Stand. And we're going to ask you to stand. We'll sing this together. May I encourage you to recognize that it's time that we take a stand for what Christmas is all about. But let's understand that it's not just about worshiping Jesus in song, worshiping Jesus in church. It's about worshiping Jesus in the way that we live our lives and give to others the way he would have us to.